Brother Ken has requested that we read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3, first 15 verses. First of all, I'd like to take the opportunity to thank you for your support and love, your love gifts, your financial support for our health bills. Two words, thank you, don't seem like enough, but hopefully it expresses our hearts to you. Carol's physical needs have stabilized and she's doing well at this time, so we're thankful for that. Some people sometimes wonder how she's doing with the few issues there, and kidney stones in particular. As far as my situation, I've told you before that there are two diseases that are affecting my transplanted kidney. The one that is the most problematic right now is a blood disorder from when your bone marrow produces an abnormal protein, and that is what's the driving force behind the problem in my kidney. So the chemo treatments are to try to stop that, or at least head it off at the pass, as we say. I get a chemo treatment each week, and at this point, we're not sure if the chemo's helping or not. That's still up in the air. So we continue to meet with doctors and be tested and so on. I guess right now, my kidney function, it has dropped in recent month, and so would be considered borderline dialysis at this point. So that's kind of where it's at, and through it all, the Lord is faithful. We continue to purpose to put our faith in Him, trusting that on shelter, or that sheltering arm. I love that thought, and we need that sheltering arm. Ecclesiastes 3. First 15 verses. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven, time to be born and a time to die, time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to get and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to rend and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. What profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen in the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also he has set the world in their heart, so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requireth that which is past. For all who are able, we would ask that you would kneel for prayer.
What time is it? Since we're going to be talking about time this morning, I chose to bring along an hourglass to keep track of the time. Will I finish the sermon before the sand in the upper part of that hourglass filters down through to the bottom? My experience has been that if I have a lot to do, or I'm really enjoying what I'm doing, the sand moves way too fast. On the other hand, if what I'm doing is boring or drudgery or painful, or if I can't wait for something exciting to happen, then the sand moves way too slow. In reality, it's always moving at the same rate, regardless of my perception. Think about this poem. I have only just a minute, only 60 seconds in it. Forced upon me, can't refuse it. Didn't seek it, didn't choose it. But it's up to me to use it. I must suffer if I lose it. Give account if I abuse it. Just a tiny little minute, but eternity is in it. That poem is credited to Dr. Benjamin E. Mays. Martin Luther King Jr. cited Mays as one of the great influences of his life. Mays gave the eulogy at King's funeral after his assassination in 1968. Elijah Cummings recited this poem during his first congressional speech. The Bible is not mentioned in that poem, but its time principles are certainly there. I personally have reached the Bible's allotted time on earth. Moses in Psalm 90, verse 10, wrote, "The days of our years are 70 years. That adds up to 70. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that's 80. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away." The global life expectancy at birth for women is 75 years, and for men, it's 70 years. In America, the average life expectancy for women is 81 years, and for men, 77 years. The Bible is precisely accurate. In verse 12, Moses says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Anyone here know how many days they've been alive? Well, since I did the calculation, I've been alive for 27,747 days. But Moses here is referring to more than mere numbers. The thought is that we are to seriously consider the frailty, the shortness, and the uncertainty of life, and then live wisely with eternity in view. Back when I was younger, right here in this building, I remember Brother Harold Martin saying something like this in a message. If you're young and think old age is far removed, think again. It will be here before you know it. I was young then, and before I knew it, I'm old. At least that's what the students tell me. You know, only an older person will understand that. You don't understand it until you get old. The Bible says our days upon earth are a shadow. Job 8:9. As in handbreadth. Psalm 39:5. Swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Job 7:6. As a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. James 4:14. As grass, as a flower of the field. Psalm 103:15. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 1 Peter 1:24. I've been directed to share five principles this morning. Every person and every family's time management will be somewhat different. An activity that is right for one person may be wrong for another. Depending upon your responsibilities, your calling, and your schedule. So what I would like to share today are biblical principles to use and apply in your unique circumstances. These will be time principles that are timeless. In other words, they are unchanging, regardless of the culture, era, or your stage in life. Number one, our time on earth is owned by God. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell therein. Psalm 31:15, my times are in thy hand. The scriptures exhort us to invest our time wisely, reminding us that God determines the length of our stay on earth. Life and time itself is a gift from God that as servants we are to use for His glory. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeem. In this verse, it carries the meaning of rescuing or recovering our time from waste and using it for eternally important things and purposes. There are all kinds of evil things available in the world today. There are many allurements and temptations that can lead us away from proper time management. Even good activities can sometimes become the enemies of the best activities. So, if time is not ours, then we are responsible to whoever owns it. And we know that is God. Number two, our time management will be reckoned by God. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Notice the word required. We will answer to how we use the time God gave us. Luke 12:42. And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. So doing implies active service for the owner of time. When the topic of stewardship comes up, most people think primarily of one area, money. But from a biblical point of view, stewardship is all-inclusive. It touches every area of our life, including our time. In a literal sense, the parable of the talents is set in the framework of money. But that money represents available resources given by God, time being one of them. We read in Matthew 25, starting at verse 14, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Verse 15, "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." To reckon means literally to count together. If I would take my wallet out and you would take your wallet out, we start counting. That kind of is the idea, and then we have the overseer supervising. How did you use my money? God's resources given to us will be compared to our productivity. We will give an account to God. So, what is expected of us in the use of our time? How do we know if an activity is acceptable to God? That brings us to principle number 3. Our time usage should glorify God. 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." 1 Corinthians 10:31, this gets a little more specific, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." The bottom line on the account ledger is this: all the resources in the use of our time should add up to the glory of God. If you work to make money, do it to glorify God, to make Him look good in the eyes of those who observe you. If you go to a banquet, do it to glorify God. If you drink a refreshing glass of iced tea on a hot, humid day, do it to glorify God. If you go on vacation, do it to glorify God. If you play volleyball or softball or a table game, do it to glorify God. You get the point. The goal is not to make yourself look good in how well you do something in the eyes of others. You want to make God look good. Glorify Him. Honor Him. Magnify Him. Don't know if you should participate in a certain activity or say yes to one more thing in your schedule? Ask yourself, will this glorify God? Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." So, when we love God with all our heart, it will be no problem to trade our time for that which will bring Him pleasure, to bring Him glory. You see, time is a trade-off. Time will always be traded for something. It can be wasted, invested in temporal pursuits, or sent ahead in the form of heavenly treasure. Bringing us to principle number 4, our time is traded for either earthly or heavenly treasure. Jesus told us that. Matthew 6:19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I was reminded of this just a week ago when my wife went to the closet, pulled out her favorite winter coat, the best one, purple, made out of wool. And the collar had all kind of holes in it. Moth and rust doth corrupt. Treasure represents what we consider important enough to spend one of our most valuable resources, time, to obtain. Treasure is what we hold dear to our heart. Observe how a person uses time, his or her time, and you will readily determine what is his or her treasure. We trade the hours of our life for treasure, earthly or heavenly. One treasure stays behind when we leave this earthly scene of action, and another treasure awaits us in glory. Let's take work for example. We, in essence, trade our time to work, and the work is compensated with money, and the money is used to buy a house or a car or whatever we need or value. Let's use this scenario. A person may work 3 weeks or 120 hours to earn $3,000. After taxes, he has $2,000 that he spends on a new living room suit. So, he traded 120 hours of his life, in addition to possibly 15 round trips in the car to get to work, plus a number of hours worked the previous week to buy gasoline to get him to work. We will now have to add 6 more hours to that total. That person just traded 126 hours of his life for a new living room suit. We could use that line of reasoning for anything we do with our time. It is traded or spent for something. Maybe that person listened to a message or memorized scripture on the way to and from work. I guess we could say he redeemed the time. Or maybe he looked for a good, used living room suit. Well, he just redeemed a lot more of the time. The greatest use of a life is to spend it on something that will outlast it. Then it is transferred into heavenly treasure. So, how do we accomplish staying afloat in this economy, save for the future, have enough for vacation or a hobby, fit in time for our spouse or family, take the kids to lessons or games, landscape our property, or at least do maintenance on the house and equipment that we own, have devotions, and possibly some time left over for recreation or rest. How's that all done? How well? I know the tension. Reflecting back when the children were at home, in all the pressures and responsibilities, what is most important can be left undone and unattended. Over the years, I never regret the times I took time out for the family, even when my other responsibilities demanded time and energy. I do regret when my priorities were controlled by the moment rather than eternity. We can only do so much in a day's time, and some things, even seemingly urgent things, need to be left go. Other things we can't afford to let go. Even though they are not demanding immediate attention. So what is the secret to time management? Number 5, our time schedule is given by God. In the hustle and bustle of life, we run to and fro and tend to fill our schedules to the brim. I might make it. I just noticed this hourglass. I'm on number 5 already. Then unexpected interruptions are dumped into the mix. There is an overflow causing stress and frustration. Taking inventory of the spill, we realize that we have left undone some things that we should have done, and we have done some things that we should have left undone. It's all a matter of priorities. The eternally important concerns, in this case, may seep away into the ground, never to be recovered. The temporal pursuits evaporate in time and become worthless in eternity. So, what is the ultimate formula for success in time management? I'd like for us to search the life of Jesus for the answer. What's the ultimate formula for success in time management? Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 17, verse 4. John 17, 4. This chapter is often referred to as the high priestly prayer. In the garden, the night before he died, Jesus made an amazing claim. John 17, 4, he prayed these words, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Think about it. Notice that Jesus used the word finished. How so? I tend to think how much more he could have accomplished with more time. A 3-year ministry seems way too short. Zacchaeus experienced forgiveness and salvation. And how many more like Zacchaeus could have Jesus reached? Blind Bartimaeus received his sight. But how many more were in need of mercy and healing? Jesus taught and discipled a fraction of the people in the then known world. Yet on his last night, with many, many urgent human needs abounding, the Lord confidently prayed, "I have finished the work you gave me to do." What was the secret of Jesus' work schedule? We find a clue in Mark's gospel. We read an account of Jesus in the middle of a busy and demanding schedule with the whole city showing up in the evening where he was staying. How would you handle that? You want to get home, relax, be alone, and all of a sudden your house is surrounded by the whole city, wanting to talk, wanting to converse and see miracles. Mark 1:35 reads, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Very possibly, he waited for his Father's instructions and for the strength to follow them. For us, a quiet time of meditation and prayer at the start of the day refocuses our eyes on the eternal, deepens our relationship with God. We have an opportunity to list an order of priority, his schedule, for us in the segments of time not previously committed. We often cannot alter the time of employment at a job, or in the case of a wife, her household duties. But there are segments of time that God can give us indications and direction. Industrialist Charles Schwab was a key figure in Andrew Carnegie's steel empire during the 1930s. Frustrated with his inability to get everything done, he once reluctantly agreed to meet with a consultant named Ivy Lee, who was recommended to him by John D. Rockefeller. Schwab had little use for consultants, probably like you do for telemarketers. But since Rockefeller recommended Lee so highly, he scheduled the meeting, and Lee's proposal was amazingly simple. He told Schwab to make a list of the 6 most important things he could do the next day to further the overall health and function of U.S. Steel. At the end of the day, Schwab was to review the list, move everything that had not been finished to the top of the next day's list, and then add enough items to make a total of 6 again. Within 15 minutes, the meeting concluded. Lee told Schwab to follow this practice for 30 days and then send him a payment based upon how much Schwab thought his advice was worth. After the month ended, Schwab sent Lee a check for $25,000. In current money, this is about $344,000. How would you like to make a third of a million in 15 minutes? How much more could we benefit eternally by asking God to give us his list of order in order of priorities for the day? We may tend to think the example of Jesus finishing God's work does not necessarily apply to us. Did you notice what I noticed? How long ago did that sand reach the bottom? I guess I better hurry up. We're on the... I know what I can do. I have 30 more minutes. No, I'm not in control of time. But that doesn't apply to us. Jesus finishing his work. We're different. But really, does it? I found numerous verses that clearly imply that God does give us our schedules. And I'm going to share one. Ecclesiastes 3:10. It was read earlier. I have seen the travail which God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. That's from the King James Version. This verse follows on the heels of that familiar list of time usages. Notice the word travail. It means employment. Our employment or our work is God-given. So our schedule is not ours to decide. It is really God-given. Now I'm going to read Ecclesiastes 3:10 in the New King James Version. Listen. I have seen the God-given task with which the sons of men are to be occupied. God gives our task, God gives our schedule. If we listen, they need to be God-given, not decided by our own self-sufficiency. We may choose to use His schedule and be blessed, or we may choose to use our own schedule, what we want to do, and suffer loss. Using the analogy of an airplane pilot and the air traffic controller on the ground, we need to have the radio on at all times. We need to be attentively tuned in to any communication and carefully follow any directions and instructions. What's that sound like? Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Don't stop being in communication with the Heavenly Father. Don't turn off the radio.
Please stand as we pray together.